Good morning and welcome to the First Presbyterian Church. It's great to see everybody here on this beautiful Lord's Day. Just a few announcements before we begin worship together. You'll notice, unfortunately, I have to announce that Miss Thelma Barland passed from this life, and the family will receive visitors tomorrow, 10 a.m., funeral at 11 a.m. All this will take place at Hermanville Baptist Church. I will say this, Miss Janet, when she asked me to do the funeral, she said that her mother always told her, well, if you can't find a good Baptist church, the next best thing is Presbyterian. So I'm honored to pinch hit tomorrow. We will have Bible study at Dennis and Dorothy's on Thursday at 1 p.m., having a great time with that. And I've got study sheets in case you'd like to come. Go ahead and study ahead of time. I'll have them in the front after worship. Let's now be called to worship with these words from Psalm 105. O give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, sing psalms to him, talk of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. So let's stand and worship our God in song. Let us pray. Our Lord, as we come to worship today, it is so easy for us to imagine the darkness of sin is winning. Our news is so full of ignorant hate and blind fury. It is easy to despair that the light of truth and love will ever shine. But today, help us to remember that Jesus Christ, the true light, has already come into the world. And instead of hating us for our sins, he loved us enough to die for us. So help us to trust ever more completely in him today. Fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we might respond to his perfect sacrifice for us by loving him, by loving you with our whole heart. For we come into your presence claiming only his merits and offering the prayer that he taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And if you would take up your pew Bible, our responsive reading today comes from the pew Bible, Psalm 8. I thought since we were going to have this amazing astronomical event tomorrow that we would meditate on the wonder of God's creation today. And Psalm 8 is just such a meditation that David wrote as he thinks about how God created everything and then God created us too. So I'll read the odd-numbered verses, beginning with verse 1, and invite you to respond with the even-numbered verses. Now, since the psalm only has 9 verses, then I'll have to start and finish. But I encourage you to read the even-numbered verses of Psalm 8. So let's read this portion of God's Word responsively. A psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who hast set thy glory above the heavens.
Our mouths of babes have been suckling, hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thine is filled with the enemy and the enemy.
When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, for thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor.
Thou
all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field.
The fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passes through the paths of the sea.
O Lord our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Let's take up our hymnals now and turn to selection 58, which expresses the same sentiment, wonder at God's creation. We'll sing all three stanzas of hymn number 58, "This is My Father's World." Let us stand to sing. We have sung our Lord's praise. Let us now say what we believe about him using the words of the Apostles' Creed. And they're found inside the front cover of your hymnal. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
May be seated. Our Our minute for mission today comes from our Presbyterian church planter in New Braunfels, Texas. That's just outside San Antonio. You'll notice the website in your bulletin. Brett Becker, our missionary, or our evangelist, I should say, has written us a letter, and I'll read half of it this week, and Lord willing, the other half next week. He writes, "Hello, friends. I hope each of you and your churches are doing well. Here is some of the latest news from Quest Church. We had a lot of people vacationing during the early part of the summer, but these past two Sundays have been back to normal, and we've been at 50 or better in attendance. It looks as though we picked up a new family, our first military family, even though the nearest base is quite a distance away, and several singles since I last wrote. One of our new people is very generous, and their giving has offset most of the losses we had in the early part of this year. That caused us to get back to being about 75% self-funding for a time, but then last Saturday, the school we're renting told us they have a new teacher who will be doing the music for their chapel services and that our worship band is no longer needed. We will no longer be getting the $1,000 per month discount on rent we were getting when our band led the chapel service. And we will have to set up and tear down all of our musical equipment each week. This is devastating news financially as well as in the toll it will take on our volunteers. 2 years ago, something like this would have had me waking up in the middle of the night with panic attacks. But the Lord has brought us through so many countless body blows that I'm just going to trust that somehow, some way, everything will work out. Whatever that needs to look like. Outreach efforts. Earlier this summer, I did a grilling for my neighborhood that turned out to be a really great time, one of the best and most enjoyable things I've done in ages. I'm grateful to church planter Brian Henson, who many of you know, for telling me how to do this. I rolled my grill to my front driveway, grilled up some sausages and cut them in pieces, put out some cheese cubes and some toothpicks for people to use to stab the sausage and the cheese. I also provided some chilled water bottles. I spent less than $20 for this great community building exercise. I scheduled another one recently but had to cancel due to weather. I plan to do these regularly, and I'm encouraging church members to do this themselves or to let me come do this in their neighborhoods. I posted this event on our neighborhood's Facebook and Nextdoor.com sites to get the word out. I think we had about 15 people show up. A bunch of others said they couldn't make it, but wanted to come to the next one. And my kids got invited to a neighbor kid's birthday party just this morning. This is just one of a number of positive results I've seen as a result of this outreach. Over time, I believe this will build relationships for evangelizing and discipling. I'm also in the process of being certified as a volunteer chaplain at one of the local hospitals, so I can go room to room meeting people and praying for them and making connections in the community. Thank you to Daniel Satuka for this idea. I'm also about to be deployed on 1 4-hour shift per month at the New Braunfels Visitor Center. I read about other church planters who have done this in their cities to meet community leaders who volunteer there and new residents who come there to learn about their new city. That's just part of what Brett has to share, but I hope you'll see that whether someone is a church planter in a new area or whether we've been here a long time, some of these ideas of outreach and community building are possible for anyone to do. So let's all be motivated to seek the Lord's will as we reach more people for Christ. And let's take up our hymnals now and turn to selection 150. This reminds us that the Lord Jesus was the great missionary, for he left heaven and came down to this earth to be with us. To suffer with us and to suffer for us. Well, how amazing that Jesus would reach out to us. We'll sing all four stanzas of hymn 150. Let us stand to sing.
Lord has come,
may be seated. This week, tomorrow, we'll witness an amazing astronomical event. And it is, I suppose, an opportunity for an evangelistic point to be made as well. And that is this. Many people who don't believe in God believe that this world and all of its marvels just happened by chance. Just happened. Well, it's some chance that from Earth's perspective, the moon and the sun are exactly the same size in the sky. And we'll see what happens tomorrow when the moon covers the sun completely and the solar corona is all that is visible. You may have an opportunity to ask someone, do you really think that happened by chance? Lord Jesus came from heaven to earth to tell us the truth, to show us that he is God. So let us remember his great love for us as we go before him in prayer. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that you are the Word of God, that you are always telling us things, you are always showing us things, you are always revealing God's perfection, God's glory, God's holiness, God's love, God's mercy to us. We thank you that you did this so clearly in creation, as all of the beauty and the wonder and the majesty that everything God made reveals things about him to us. But Lord, we also thank you that you came to show us and to tell us things about God in your life, that you came out of the ivory palaces of heaven into our world of woe to bring light into a dark world. Thank you that you are the perfect representation of God to us. For Lord, we have to confess that this world is quite dark. And the darkness has even invaded our own souls. Lord, we have to confess that this week it has been far too easy for us to live as though you don't matter, as though your love isn't real, as though your power is not able to save us. Lord, it is so easy for us to fall into worry or despair when things don't go the way we think they should. It's so easy for us to respond to hatred with hatred or anger with anger, instead of loving our enemies and doing good to those who hate us, as you've told us to do. And Lord, we have to confess that every time we do things our way instead of your way, every time we choose our way over your way, Lord, we're rebelling against your righteous rule. And we confess that we are worthy of what you received on the cross. And so we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you did die for us, that you did come into our world of woe, not just to suffer with us, but to suffer for us. We thank you, O Lord, that you have revealed not only the justice of God, but the mercy and the love of God on the cross. And so help us to walk in the light of your love this week, and help us to show your love to others who need it so desperately. Lord, we pray for those who have not yet given their lives to the Lord Jesus. We all have family members or friends who fall into that category. We pray, O Lord, that you would send your Holy Spirit to live within inside of them, that you would open their eyes to see your truth and open their ears to hear your truth and open their hearts to receive your love. And there are others, Lord, who do know the Lord Jesus, but for whom the circumstances of life have become so difficult that they've begun to wonder if you love them, wonder if you can help them. We pray for those who are caregivers for the sick. We pray for those who are wrestling with chronic illness. Lord, we pray for those who are lonely. We pray for those who are burdened with grief. Lord, there are many who are walking in the darkness. And we pray that you would shine the light of your love and your truth into their reality this week. And to that end, our Father, we pray that you would allow us, too, to to be the agents of your grace. For Jesus, you not only said that you are the light of the world, you said that we are the light of the world. You sent us to carry your light into the world. So help us to do that this week. Lord, wherever we are, whoever we see, show us opportunities to share Christ's love and truth and mercy. Give us eyes to see those chances to do that. And then give us, Lord, the words to say and the courage to speak. Give us the wisdom to do what needs to be done and the wisdom to know when to be silent. Help us, Lord, demonstrate the light of your love. Even as you have poured out your light and truth into our hearts in the person of Holy Spirit. For we offer this prayer in the power of the Spirit and through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The Lord is merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. Let us respond to God's love and grace as we give unto the Lord his tithes and our offerings. Let us pray. Lord, thank you so much for the love that you have poured out upon us in Jesus Christ. And we would return a portion, O Lord, of the other gifts that you've given to us back to you as a way of thanking you for your great love. And so, Lord, don't let us consider anything that you've given us to be completely ours, but instead let us consider ourselves to be stewards of your gifts so that others might be blessed. So that we might demonstrate the kind of love to them that you have shown to us. Lord, take these gifts, use them as you will use us to spread your gospel, to expand your kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, on this day before the solar eclipse, I thought we would take a break from our study of the book of Ezra and look at another seemingly similar event that happened during the crucifixion of Christ. If you'll take up your scriptures and turn to Mark chapter 15, this tells us what happened at the very end of the crucifixion experience. Jesus has been arrested, he's been beaten, he's been judged, he has been mocked, he has been spit upon, and now he has been crucified. And this is what happens at the end of the time of crucifixion. Mark chapter 15, beginning with verse 33, and reading through verse 39. This is the word of the Lord. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood by, when they heard it, said, Behold, he calleth Elias, Elijah. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink, saying, Let alone, let us see whether Elias will come to take him down. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, Truly, this man was the Son of God. That is God's word. Now tomorrow, Americans will travel from all over the country to a 70-mile-wide band of territory between Oregon and South Carolina to experience darkness in the middle of the day. Small towns in the path of the eclipse will mushroom overnight. And who knows how that area will be able to accommodate the 7 million visitors expected to converge. We can only hope they have some cloudless skies. Well, something kind of like this happened in our passage, didn't it? Darkness descended over the whole land of Israel for 3 hours during the crucifixion of Christ. Was this a solar eclipse, as some skeptics might like to say? Well, in a word, no. Since modern astronomers understand the movements of the planets, it is possible for them to calculate when solar eclipses will happen in the future. That's how we know it's going to happen tomorrow and exactly where. But that means they also can calculate when solar eclipses have occurred in the past. And there just wasn't any total solar eclipse visible from Jerusalem anywhere around the time of Jesus' death. Oh, and the fact that today's passage doesn't record a solar eclipse should also be obvious to us from the length of time the darkness was said to fall. 3 hours. Now, I know it will be disappointing to those 7 million people who drove a long way, but solar eclipses are nowhere near that long. Tomorrow, if you happen to be standing along the path of the total eclipse, and if there doesn't happen to be clouds in the way, you will be able to see this phenomenon for less than 3 minutes. And given the speed of the Earth's rotation, it will only take the moon's shadow 90 minutes to travel all the way across the country. So there's just no way a total solar eclipse could have hovered over Jerusalem for 3 hours. But there's an even more important reason that the darkness at the time of the crucifixion could not have been a solar eclipse. Simply put, the moon was in the wrong place. Now look, a solar eclipse happens when the moon blocks the light of the sun from the earth, right? So that means the moon and the sun have to be on the same side of the earth. And that only happens when the moon is new. In contrast, Jesus was crucified at Passover time. And according to the law of Moses, Passover takes place when the moon is full. During a full moon, the earth is between the sun and the moon. So there's no way the moon could have blocked the sun's light at the time of the crucifixion. Okay, so given our modern understanding of astronomy, we know even more clearly than those ancient people did, that those 3 hours of darkness at midday during a full moon had to be something supernatural, had to be something that God did. Had to be something that God was trying to tell his people. Okay, so what could this divine message be? Well, since Jesus is the Word of God, and since Jesus predicted his crucifixion, perhaps we ought to start by seeing if Jesus mentioned the sky becoming dark, and it turns out that he did. If you turn back just a few pages to Mark's Gospel, chapter 13, you'll notice beginning in verse 24, Jesus saying this: "The sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars of heaven will fall, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory." In other words, Jesus ties the darkening of the sun to the day of the Lord, the day when he will return, as we say in the Apostles' Creed, to judge the quick and the dead, the living and the dead. So given what Jesus had told his disciples, they would have understood the darkening of the sun to be a sign of God's judgment. But Jesus wasn't the only one who made this connection. If you look back in the Old Testament, the prophet Joel said something similar in chapter 2 of his prophecy. Joel also connects the darkening of the sun with the day of the Lord, the coming judgment of God on the world. In verse 10 of chapter 2, Joel says this: "The earth quakes before them, the heavens tremble, the sun and moon grow dark, and the stars diminish their brightness. The Lord gives voice before his army, for his camp is very great. For strong is the one who executes his word. For the day of the Lord is great and terrible. Who can endure it?" And in verse 31 of the same chapter, Joel says this: "The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord." The darkened sun and the day of the Lord, Joel puts them together. Isaiah makes much the same connection in chapter 13 of his prophecy. He says this: "For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth. The moon will not cause its light to shine. I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity." In short, for Jesus, for Joel, and for Isaiah, the darkening of the sun was a sign of God's judgment on the world. But of course, there's one more example in the scriptures of a connection between the darkened skies and judgment. You probably remember it. It wasn't a prophecy at all. It was an historical event. And it happened way back at the time of Moses in the book of Exodus. There we read that God sent plagues on the Egyptians for refusing to let the Israelites go free. And the ninth of those plagues was darkness. A darkness that lasted not for 3 minutes, like a solar eclipse, that lasted not for 3 hours, as the darkness did at the time of Jesus' crucifixion. No, that darkness lasted for 3 days. It was a darkness so thick that it could be felt, a darkness so complete none of the Egyptians could see anyone else. So what does all of this mean? It means that anyone who was standing there at the time of Jesus' crucifixion, anyone who had any passing knowledge of the scriptures, would have made the connection between the sun being darkened and God's judgment being poured out on the world. Given the scriptures, God's message was clear. Judgment was coming. And come to think of it, didn't those people at that time deserve the judgment of God? I mean, they had just committed the most heinous crime we can possibly imagine. By crucifying Jesus, they had carried out the most personal sort of attack on God himself. As they nailed Jesus to the cross, as they left him to die, they were considering that God was nothing more than a common criminal. Surely the people who saw the sky darken for 3 hours deserved everything that Joel and Isaiah said was coming to them, didn't they? Well, over the last few weeks, as we've been studying through the book of Ezra, I hope we've come to understand that none of us are really that much different than those people were. Remember that Ezra wept and mourned when he discovered that many of his people had sinned. Their sin was marrying outside the covenant community. Because of that sin, Ezra said, their sins had risen higher than their heads, had it grown up to heaven. Because of that sin, Ezra admitted that God had a right to be angry enough to consume his people, leaving them no remnant, no survivor. Now, sin knows no season, and no generation has a monopoly on it. Whether people chose to marry pagan wives, or whether they chose to stand with the Jerusalem mob on Good Friday, or whether they march with hate-filled crowds today, or whether they just commit all the day-to-day sins we'd very much like for God to overlook. Whenever any of us sin, we're forsaking God, and that means we deserve to have God forsake us. Whenever we, like wayward sheep, choose our way over God's way, we're adding to the reason that Jesus had to die on the cross. And that means that we all deserve what Joel and Isaiah promised would happen. We all deserve the judgment announced by the darkened skies. Now, don't get me wrong. When the skies darken over America tomorrow, we have no need to panic, as our prehistoric ancestors certainly would have done. We know that a total solar eclipse isn't a supernatural message from God. We can explain the mechanics. We can predict when the next one's going to happen and where. But given what we've seen in today's passage, it could be a reminder for us. As in this area, about 80% of the sun's rays are blocked from our midday skies tomorrow, it wouldn't be out of place for us to be reminded by that darkness, to search our souls, to ask God whether we, either individually or as a people, perhaps have done something to deserve his judgment. It wouldn't be a bad idea tomorrow to be reminded not to look upward and burn our retinas out, but to look inward, to spend a little time in confession and repentance, even as we marvel at the intricate way in which God designed the heavens. Of course, tomorrow's darkness won't last that long. It won't last 3 days. It won't even last the 3 hours recorded in today's passage, but given the words of Jesus and Joel and Isaiah, and given the terrible sin committed by the people of Jerusalem, another question logically presents itself. Not what was God trying to say by the darkness, but why did the darkness pass so quickly? Why didn't God's day of judgment come right then, just as the prophets said it would? Well, when you think about it, it sort of did. What did we hear Jesus say right before he died? He cried out the opening lines of Psalm 22. In English, they say, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, Mark records a rather comic scene as the people at the time misunderstood Jesus and started looking around to see if Elijah had shown up, but we know what was really going on, even if we don't fully understand it. We know that what was happening on the cross, somehow God the Father was rendering his judgment, was imputing, was crediting the sins of all of Christ's people to Christ himself. That God the Father was pouring out his wrath, his judgment on Jesus instead of on us. Isaiah put it this way in chapter 53 of his prophecy. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement, the punishment for our peace was upon him. By his stripes, we are healed. Oh, we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's what happened on the cross. And so since Jesus received the judgment of God that all of us deserve, Good Friday was judgment day for him and for all who trust in him. It did happen. But because Jesus was willing to die for sinners like us, something else happened on that day. The veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Now, that was another supernatural sign from God. But instead of pronouncing judgment, its message was quite the opposite. For you see, the veil of the temple, the curtain of the temple, separated the holiest place from the holiest place, separated God from God's people. It was a visible sign that the way to God was closed and had been closed ever since Adam's sin in the Garden of Eden. But when God tore that veil from top to bottom, he was saying the way to a relationship with him was now open. Because Christ died in the place of sinners like us, we can be sure that all those who trust in him will receive the peace and the healing we need instead of the judgment. That we will receive welcome instead of condemnation. That we can go boldly into the presence of God because Christ is our great high priest, offering himself for us. And you know what? It was at the ninth hour when Jesus died. It was at the ninth hour when the veil of the temple was torn, and that's when the darkness lifted too. So maybe that's the message we need to take away from this passage, the most important truth we can learn from these darkened skies. Yes, the darkness shows us, reminds us that we all deserve God's judgment. Yes, the darkness reminds us that judgment day will indeed come for those who have not placed their trust in Christ. But here we also learn that the darkness is fleeting. Because Jesus died for sinners like us, we don't need to fear the day of judgment. He's already paid the price for our sins. And if we trust in his perfect sacrifice offered for us, we no longer need to go on walking in the darkness. Instead, like that pagan Roman centurion, our eyes can be opened and we too can confess, truly this man was the Son of God. So I suppose you could say that tomorrow's eclipse is a great object lesson. As we Americans experience darkened skies tomorrow, let us be reminded of how much we deserve God's judgment. Let us search our souls. Let us repent of our sins. But as we see that darkness departing so quickly, let us also remember that Jesus Christ, the light of the world, has come, and that the darkness of sin and death will not, cannot last. John put it this way in his first epistle: the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. So as the skies brighten around us tomorrow, let us be ever more firmly convinced of God's mercy, of God's steadfast, faithful covenant love for all who trust in Christ. And let us walk in the light as he is the light of the world. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the marvel of your creation. It teaches us so many things about you. And tomorrow, as we see this amazing marvel, let us remember that the darkness is real and it's in our souls. The darkness of sin is all around us. But let us also remember, O Lord, that you came, that you gave Jesus Christ to die so that that darkness might be defeated, that it might be just as fleeting as that solar eclipse is, that it might be removed from us just as fast as the moon's shadow racing all the way across the country in 90 minutes. Lord, help us to remember that the light of the world has come. And we offer this prayer in the name of Jesus Christ and for his sake. Amen. Let us celebrate our Redeemer who has come to bring the light of the world to us. We'll take up our hymnals and turn to hymn number 99. Now we'll just sing the first two stanzas of hymn number 99. But let us stand to sing. May the light of the world shine upon us ever more clearly each day. And now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.